Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
I want to share with you very briefly. I honestly believe that our lives can have influence. And that's what I want to share about. I've known Jesus this year 40 years, and it has been the most incredible adventure. I know, 1979, I got born again. That's why those songs were very appropriate. I kind of brought back some memories. But those are times when God really, honestly moved in incredible ways, and there was revival in those times. But I honestly, truly believe it is one of the greatest privileges that we have, is the ability to serve in the body of Christ. There is no greater place to learn how to be a person of value is in the body of Christ. And I believe that you're a leader, every one of us are. Whether you lead your children, whether you lead your dog, whether you lead whoever you lead, you are a leader. You lead yourself, 100%. It's the most important thing, and that's what God wants to bring about in our lives. But it's not just about ourselves. It's also about who we are going to influence in the lives that we are living in. And so whether you're a leader on eldership, whether you're on deacon team, whether you're on kids ministry team, whether you're a life group leader, whether you're on welcoming team, whether you're an administrator, whatever you are doing, whether you are just doing overheads, nothing is just. It's all important, and we need each other. And so each one of us, I believe, God has called us to leadership. And why do we do that? Because the chief leader was Jesus Christ. And how did he lead? He had servant-hearted leadership. Jesus, the Bible says, was the greatest leader of all time. Why? Because he did not come to be served, but he came to serve and lay his life down a ransom for many. And as we catch that heart of Jesus, how he came to serve. And when we catch that heart of we are here to serve, not just to build up our own little kingdom, we are here to serve the body of Christ. It's in as we serve that our destiny and our gifting and our ministry is released through service. Everything we do and say, my friends, will influence those either positively or negatively that are around us. Whether it's in the office, whether it's in church, whether it's out there in the world, whether you're sitting at the swimming pool watching your child train, everything you do and say will influence somebody either positively or negatively. And I pray that we will choose to be those that influence positively in our lives. I pray that our lives would so reflect Jesus Christ that many will be influenced to come to know him because of what they see in you. You are the fragrance. You are the substance of what we are all about because Christ lives inside of us. And as we allow him to reflect out of our lives, I believe other people's lives would be changed. So the questions I want to ask, is it possible for us to influence the next generation? Is it possible to have a testimony, an example of Christ that others are drawn to him through you and through your life? Is it possible to walk in victory, hope, love, peace, joy in the midst of the storms of life? Is it possible? Is it possible to work with a team and in a team in such a way that people watching you would aspire to wanting to be a part of that team? The answer to all those questions is an absolute yes, not because of ourselves, but because of the power of God that lives inside of us. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? He dwells within us, and he is the one that enables us to be all these things in the midst of our time. The next question I ask, why is it so important that we do not remain the same? That we grow in the things of God. It's absolutely essential that we come to maturity in Christ. Because as a babe, you can only do so much. But as a mature believer, somebody who's allowed Jesus to be Lord of their lives, we can accomplish so much, so much more. As we mature in our walk with him, do we learn to become part of the solution, or are you still the problem? You need to ask yourself those questions. Are you still one of those that still needs a diaper change every now and then? Okay? or needs a little pacifier. Now I'm really talking American. No. But honestly and truly, we need to grow up and become part of the solution and not the problem, because there are so many broken, hurting people out there that we need to grow up in God to be able to reach them. We need to know who our Savior is. We need to know what He has to present to people. And so are we an example of what Jesus is able to do with one life totally surrendered to Him? If I look at where I started 40 years ago to where I am now, please, Jesus, that I am different to how I was when I first got saved. And the reason why is I believe that our lives can bring people to Christ. You know, when we live amongst them, the Bible says we are to be a fragrance to them. We are not to Bible bunch them, punch them, throw it down their throats. We are to live before them as Jesus would require us to. And that means living as Jesus would, with integrity, with honesty, with the grace of God upon our lives. It is that which we represent. And one of the beautiful scriptures we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it's 5 and it's the end of it. And it says, "And you know our very lives were further proof to you of the truth of our message. So you became our followers." Interesting. "You became our followers and the Lord's." So it's not just the Lord's followers, it's our followers as well. "For you received our message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the trials and the sorrow it brought you." And then I love this. "Then you yourselves became an example to all other Christians." There is a cycle that I see that God is saying, get people close to you, let them follow you as you follow the Lord, and in turn you will be able to then influence their lives in such a way that generations are affected by the life that you have lived. And we have had the most incredible privilege, not because of us, but because of Jesus, to see our girls, or both of them, the older two and the little one, in her own way, special way. Both our girls are serving Christ passionately. Janie and Jeff have been on eldership for 13 years and are passionate about Jesus. Bonnie and Dylan are in Australia and serving on Hillsong team, and he's ministering into the Hillsong College. God is using our kids, the next generation. He uses Tiffy in a unique way to open up doors to me, to people who are totally unsaved, who have no hope when they discover that they have a special needs baby. God is using Tiffy to open the doors wide. They say, "How do you cope with having a special needs child?" Honestly and truly, by the grace of God. And load shedding is a challenge, I must be honest, but God is amazingly good. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, this doesn't apply except to maybe a few of you here. Okay, "Don't let anyone think little of you because you are young. Be their ideal. Let them follow the way you teach and live. Be a pattern for them in your love, your faith, and your clean thoughts." How do you be a pattern to somebody in your clean thoughts when they don't even know what your thoughts are? Can I tell you, they can see it, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what comes out of your mouth will show you what you're thinking in your head. And so honestly, let us be an example. A pattern is something that can be laid down and cut around. May our lives be a pattern that people will be able to lay down and cut around and picture themselves after us as we picture ourselves after Christ. It is almost the most wonderful thing. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:16, "So I beg you," Paul says, "follow my example. Do as I do." Not just say as I say, do as I do. So how do we live amongst people that God has placed around us? How do we live with the very bolshy boss that you may have? How do we live when somebody really hurts you and actually just breaks you down? How do you live in front of those kind of people? And the greatest example we have is Jesus Christ, but there are also other examples in Scripture, and I want to look at one. And for gentlemen's sake, you are welcome to look at the male part of this, but I'm going to look at the lady part of it. So catch the heart of the spirit of what God is saying. And I want to look at the book of Ruth. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you're welcome to turn to it. There's only 4 chapters in the book of Ruth. It comes after Judges. And if you got it on your phones, you're welcome, because I'm going to be looking at scriptures and just pulling things out of this incredible book. So let me just read from the beginning, Ruth chapter 1. "In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a man from Bethlehem in Judah left the country because of a severe famine. He took his wife and 2 sons, and they went to live in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. During their stay in Moab, Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her 2 sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orphan, the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. They left Naomi alone without a husband or sons. What a dismal picture this is, the starting of the book of Ruth. And we see in this woman, incredible woman. First of all, most of the times her marriage would have been arranged. So she would have had no choice as to the man that she married. But I want you to catch the heart of this lady. So she marries a guy called Elimelech, and his name means "my God is king." But you know, in many ways, this man contradicted his name 100%. Because had he truly believed that God was his king, he would not have left Bethlehem in the time of famine. Because according to the scripture, it says, God's promise to them was that in a famine, you will be satisfied. Also, God said, never intermingle and intermarry with the foreigners. And so by going to Moab, that was completely against what God wanted him to do. And yet he uproots his entire family, two boys and his beautiful wife, and off they go to Moab to start again. Was he stepping out of the will of God? Absolutely. Was he doing his own thing because of fear and not knowing how he was going to cope in the midst of a famine? Absolutely. So how does that sit with a woman like Naomi? How does she honor him? How does she serve him? Does she say, kicking and screaming, "I am not going"? You can go with pleasure like many of us would do today. It's your story. You go and do it. Make it out there. We're not coming with. No. What does she do? She goes with him. And it's very interesting to see that they called their kids' names really something I would never call my child. Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sickly or consumption, TB. That's what his name means. And Chilion means wasting away. And so here you've got a very dire situation, a man who's not really serving God, and he takes his family right out of the will of God, takes them to Moab. There they disobey God and intermarry with foreign people who worship foreign gods. And this is the situation that we see, very dismal picture. And yet, I look at this woman's life, and I'm going to look at some factors that are in her life because she continued to serve Yahweh. They did not have the Holy Spirit in that time like we experience today, but I believe that the Holy Spirit would come regularly upon Naomi to enable her to live the kind of life that she lived. And so first of all, the first thing we see is we see a woman who honors her husband and who submits to him and who serves her husband. She lived in such a way in that family that when the sons had died and the husband had died, those two girls, this was their mom-in-law, Nochal. It was not their mom, it was their mom-in-law, okay, which is interesting. Both those girls said, "We want to go with you. We do not want to remain in Moab." When the time came for her to move, what was it in Naomi's life that showed such an honor for God and such a beauty within this woman that these two young women were prepared to leave their own families and travel with her on a distance to a better land they'd never even been a part of? What was it in this woman's life? And the first thing we see is that she was a woman who learned to honor. She honored her husband. In the midst of him not doing the right thing, did she backmouth him? Did she fight him? No, she honored him. And she served him with everything that is inside of her. She laid down her life for her husband and for her children. And as a result, those that around her saw the difference. She was very different to what the rest of the Moabites looked like. The second thing we see is that her daughter-in-laws so esteemed her that they did not want to return to their parents' household. They wanted to stay with her. This is almost impossible to believe, and yet it was true. There was something so attractive about her that these two young girls wanted to go with her. Wherever she went, they wanted to go with her. They'd caught something of her heart. And I pray that our lives would be such like that, that people want to come so close to us because we've got something that is just shining and radiating through us. And that something is the Holy Spirit. And it's an attractive quality that these girls just wanted to latch on. And we know the story that here we see a woman who kept her faith in the midst of tremendous sorrow. And honestly, she lost both her kids. She lost her husband. She's in a nation where she has no support at all, yet she never lost her faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And these girls saw her. She was standing on a rock. And let me tell you, she was something else. She didn't fall apart. Her life didn't just dissipate into the ground. She stood on what she believed. And the beautiful thing is, is that she was also 100% real. You know, people will not follow somebody. This is number four. She was real. They will not follow somebody who is fake, because you can only keep fake up for a certain amount of time. And honestly and truly, you need to be 100% real with all your warts and with all your ragged edges and all the things that maybe you do wrong still. Be absolutely honest, because my friends, we are all still a work in progress. None of us has arrived. We arrive the day that we get to Him. That's when it's over and done, when we get to Him. But right now, we are still a work in progress. I mean, honestly, sometimes my buttons have been pressed this last week like you cannot believe, when Tiffy just cannot understand why the electricity goes off. Okay, and so, my goodness, it has stretched my patience. But you know what? In the midst of it, you're not there to see me lose it, so that's a good thing. Okay, but just keep your faith in the midst of great sorrow and great trials. And honestly, I must be honest, it is God has the keeping power, not even us. You know, when you go through difficult times, and there have been some really difficult times in the last 40 years, you don't lead a church for 25 years and not have difficult times. And honestly and truly, God has been faithful in the midst of that, and He was faithful to this woman, Naomi. And then in number five is she had kept contact with her people. Now, there were no cell phones, there was no emails, there was nothing. It was just word of mouth, but she had kept her ear to the ground listening for what was happening back with her people. And so we need to keep our ears to the ground to hear the condition of people, to find out what situations are like. She had such an open heart, not just for her own little situation, but also for her people back in Bethlehem. And as a result of that, she hears that the blessing of God has come back into that nation. And so she makes a quantitative decision that she would return. And that's what repentance is. You know, when you step out of the will of God, all it takes is a decision to say, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go back to the time when I heard God the most. And so she turns around, a woman on her own. You must understand, it's not like today. It was very, very difficult to be a woman on your own. And she makes that decision, a deliberate choice. She will count the cost and she will return. She chose to follow God into the unknown and into an uncertain future. There was no hope for her in Moab, but she chose to make that decision. And you know, the beautiful thing is, Ruth says, I will stick with you. And even Orpha, to a certain degree, said, I will stick with you. But then Orpha fell away, and Ruth said, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Where you live, I want to live. Where you die, I want to die. What causes a woman to join herself to an older lady and say, man, I'm going to stick with you through thick and thin. I'm going back to the unknown certainty of a nation where I will be a foreigner, an unbeliever in many senses. If you look at Moab, that she'd have to prove herself. It would be a brand new start for this young girl, but she goes. And so we get to this place where God's restorative power is released. We see His faithfulness, and when we come to that place of repentance, God starts the journey of restoring Naomi to the blessing that He intended for her right in the beginning. And so I want to encourage you, never ever feel that you have missed the boat, because it's very easy to get back. God's grace is available to every single one of us to bring us back to that place where maybe we've slipped a little bit. Come back to that place and get back on track and let God continue to restore the very thing that He intended for your life right in the beginning. And so after a long journey, they arrive in Bethlehem. And again, we see the influence of this woman's life. She hasn't been there, I'm estimating, probably maybe 20 years, maybe 25 years she's been away from that place. Maybe not as long as that, but just to take a guess. And many years have gone by, and yet when she walked into that city, what does the scripture say in 119? She is remembered with much joy by the entire town. Much joy. Are you remembered with much joy when maybe we haven't seen you for a while and you walk in the door? Or do we say, ooh, look who's back, you know? Oh, goodness, hold your seatbelts, let's go again. Are we remembered with joy when we are absent for a season and for a time? Is our life so impacted by God that people will remember you when you haven't been around for a little while? What kind of influence are you? And she says to them, she says, please call me Mara. And the word Mara is bitterness. It means bitterness. And it sounds like she was starting to have a little bit of navel gazing and feeling a little sorry for herself at that moment in time. And my friends, it's okay. You can feel sorry for yourself for a little while, but she does not stay there, because not a single person in that town listened to her, not for 1 minute. They continue to call her Naomi, which meant pleasant and nice to be around. And so honestly and truly, the secret is not to remain there. Be vulnerable, yes, Of course, we go through times when we feel really sorry for ourselves. I really have a few of those moments every now and then where I just think, oh my Lord, this is too much and I can't cope. But it's not to stay there. It's to then lift our heads and say, yes, Lord, I can't cope, but you inside of me can. And he's the one that sets our feet back on that rock. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, in Proverbs 19 verse 3, it says, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against God. So many times it was her husband's mistake. His folly that caused all the mess, and yet her heart did not rage against God. And so for that, I just give her 10 out of 10 and a tick on the page. And so what actually happens, here we see in Ruth chapter 1, is the laying of a foundation of her character. That's what her character was like. And so that's the starting point of where we start influencing others, is God is interested in your character. He is not interested in your charisma. You can have all the charisma in the world and be rah-rah and gung-ho and wada-wada, but if your character fails, you have failed. And character is who you are when nobody is watching, who you are before Jesus, when nobody's around, what you watch on telly, what you do in your life when nobody is watching you, that's character. And this lady got 10 out of 10 for her character. And then we move on to the next section, which is Ruth chapter 2. And here we start seeing a transition from one generation to the next generation, which is the most incredible thing, which must be what we are all about. We have to think of those that are coming through. I am getting older, and if I don't build a legacy in the next generation, I have missed the mark completely, because this is a generational salvation. It is bringing through others from the next generation into their destiny and releasing them into all that God has. And so at this point, a transition takes place. And if you remember a relay race, you'll remember that in a relay race, you hold that baton and you are running your race, and you've got energy because you're young and it's great. But as you start getting older, your energy levels are not as they used to be. I promise you, trust me, I know this. And so although I don't believe it very often, so you're holding that baton, and now I'm coming to Brad and Charissa. And Brad and Charissa are going to transition, Manny and I, of leading this church. And so we held the baton, and for a short period of time, you hold the baton together and you run together. Just, it's literally a meter. In fact, if you go over that mark, you're going to be disqualified. So you have to have let go that baton before they then run their own race. But for a period of time, they hold it together. And this is what we see with Ruth now. In chapter 2, verse 2, one day Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go out into the harvest field to pick up the stalks of grain. And Naomi replied, all right, my daughter, go ahead. We see the beauty of a young woman submitting herself to Naomi. She didn't have to. She could have made the decision on her own. She was a grown-up, but she didn't. She chose to submit herself to the woman who was before. And that's when you have your daughters and your youngsters coming through, and they are willing to submit themselves under your leadership because they've seen something in your life. That's when they are going to succeed. Number two, Ruth was not stationary. She moved forward. And we need to not be threatened when our young people are coming through the ranks and they're gung-ho for stuff. As long as they do it in the correct way and don't just run ahead of what God has for them and walk side by side with you for a time, the release when it comes will be blessed, and it will be anointed, and it will be beautiful. And so we see here she makes a decision, just as Naomi did. She made a decision to turn around and change and go back. We see Ruth steps out and makes a decision as well. She says, as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz. Do you know, when we serve the Lord, he directs our lives like a watercourse wheresoever he wills. Out of all the fields that are possible, all the fields, God sets her up for victory, because her heart attitude was one of humility and one of, I want to learn from this lady. I've seen something in her life. I want to learn from her. And as she had that heart, God sets up the whole scene and places her in a field that belongs to Boaz. And something about each one of us, we must work in the field that God has appointed for us. Do not try and work in a field that you have not been given. Do not look at somebody else's gifting and somebody else's anointing and say, oh, I'd love some of that. and your whole life you're pursuing over something that God's given somebody else. Find your own gifting, find your own anointing, find your own field that God has you to work in, and work in it well and work in it hard, and blessing will come as a result of that. And so she also finds, as she gets into that field, protection comes. And we know the story, how Boaz meets with her and he recognizes her and he says, from now on, come and have lunch at our table. Come and drink from the same well that we are drinking from. You are a Moabite woman. He did not treat her as a foreigner because he saw how she had treated her mother-in-law. And that is a very, very high priority in the Jewish culture, is how you treat your family is what will cause you to elevate and be put into that position. And so she is protected in that field. And when we are under and God's hand is upon our lives, we walk in the protection and the covering of Almighty God. Number four, in verse 10, Ruth fell at her feet and thanked him warmly. She had humility and she had a heart of gratitude. And when we have hearts of gratitude for even the little things in our day, somebody said to me the other day, Dawnie, what can you be thankful for today? And I really battled to find something. It had been one of those days, you know, where I just was silent, and that's very unusual for me. I just thought, what is there to be thankful for today? It was a really awful day. But I had to get over myself, because there is something to be thankful for every day, whether it's the birds or the hardy-dars that are eating the worms out of my lawn. Honestly, they are doing something good. They are making holes to let everything breathe and grow, and it's a beautiful thing. And even though they screech at the middle of the night, I thank you, Jesus, for the hardy-dars. And so have an attitude of gratitude in everything you do. And then in verse 23, so Ruth worked alongside the women in Boaz's field and gathered grain with them till the end of the barley season and the barley harvest. And then you see in that scripture a little bit more. She goes into a new season. And so as you are faithful with the little that God has for you, you will then advance into the next season, and God will continue to produce and allow you to gather and gather all that he has for you. And so it's beautiful to see that she was a team player. She worked alongside other women who were Jewish women, and yet she never caused a stir. She had something of the Christ-likeness that we are seeing in Naomi in her life. And we start seeing Ruth's development and character coming to the fore in chapter 2 in such an incredibly beautiful way, because she had learned from somebody else. And just beautiful to see how well she did in the season that she was in. And may God give us the grace to do well in the seasons. Seasons are hard sometimes. There are times when you go through really, really, really rough seasons and you think, God, how am I going to survive? But if you do well in that season and you work hard at your relationship with the Lord, of spending time with Jesus when you really don't feel like it, putting on worship when your heart is just about breaking in two, as you start doing that in that season, God faithfully continues to open doors for you to walk into all that he has for you. And then in chapter 3, we see where finally the baton is released. And I just love the story of where you see the next generation now rising up and becoming all that God wants her to be. In chapter 3, verse 1, one day Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter, it's time I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. The man I'm thinking of is Boaz. I mean, honestly and truly, you see how a woman, an older woman, had a prophetic knowledge and understanding and had checked Boaz out. And honestly, for men, if you check out this guy, he was an elder in the city. And let me tell you, he was an incredible guy. If you look at the way he dealt with her, the way he was so gracious to her, the way he honored her as a Moabite, there's a whole preach in just on Boaz of just how he was an incredible leader of men. And the way he dealt with this whole thing. And so Naomi, in all the wisdom that God had given her, had obviously seen something in his life. And thank you, Jesus, that she didn't choose an Elimelech, but she chose a Boaz. And she prayed this into being. And then she starts letting go of Ruth. She's saying, it's time for you to move into the new season of your life without living right next door to me, right upon with me. It's time to now release you. And there has to be a time when we have to trust these young people that are coming through, these younger ones, and they don't have to necessarily be younger, but have to release people into the gifting and not hold on to them. them and keep them for yourself because it's nice to have them around you. It kind of blows your trumpet a little bit, you know, but it's to say, right now, run and run your own race. And God, it's time to let them go. And verse 3, she gives her beautiful instructions. She said, bathe, put on some perfume and nice clothes and go on down to the threshing floor, but don't let him see you until he's finished his supper. So she went down to the threshing floor and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. Again, an incredible obedient lady to the instructions. She knew that this woman had wisdom, and she certainly did. She made sure that Boaz had had supper first, because once a man's got food in his tummy, you can ask him anything. And so honestly, she knew, happy man, boy, but don't do it while he's hungry. Give him a chance to get himself all nicely fed up, and then he's mellow, boy, and then set him up for whatever God has for him. Absolute wisdom. So Naomi kind of knew, you know, because with age, believe it or not, does come wisdom. And it's often wisdom that's formed through hard knocks, where you've made the mistakes, and now it's to pass it on. And in conclusion, we see that she marries Boaz. But the thing is, what comes to mind is the way it all happened. And I just love the way Boaz says to her, he says, yes, I would love to marry you, but I am second in line to being your family redeemer. And something about this family redeemer, this is the shows this incredible man that he was. Because basically what it would mean is he would marry her, and all Elimelech's land and Milion and Kilion's land would become his, but not his. The first child that Ruth gave birth to, all that property would go to that child. And so they would then redeem Elimelech's inheritance, basically. And so Boaz would get nothing out of this financially. And so when he goes to the first family redeemer, he says to him, you are first in line. And the first thing he says to him is just so wise. He says, no, there's this property of land they're going to be selling. Naomi's going to be selling this land. Oh, the guy's ears prick up like you cannot believe. Hey, man, this is it. I'm going to get land, you know. It's worth a lot of money. And so his ears prick up. And then I love it. Boaz drops the little nugget of truth. Oh, do you know that as you get that land, you get the Moabites, Ruth as well. And he puts in there the Moabites, you know, shoves it in there just because he's got his heart set on this lady. And the guy straight away backs off. Oh, no. Hold on a second. That's going to compromise my life. And actually, I'm not going to. So you see how the heart is exposed whenever money is presented in the equation. And Boaz didn't care about the finance. He just had a heart after doing what was right and just honoring this woman who he'd seen honor Naomi in such an incredible way. He saw the beauty within this woman, Ruth. And even if it meant that he lost all that land, he was prepared to still marry her. And I love the fact that they would take off their sandal. Thank the Lord it was a sandal and not a closed shoe. Else, can you imagine the smelly feet? So he would take off a sandal at the gate and he would say, I'm giving you my rights to being the first in line for this, to redeem this. He says, as I give you my sandal, and everybody is a witness of it, that man would have no longer any claim on that land. And so he marries this woman, and as we know, she gives birth to a tiny little baby boy. And in chapter 4, verse 13, and the women of the town said to Ruth, no, said to Naomi, praise the Lord, for he has given you a family redeemer today. May he be famous in Israel. May this child restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you so much and who has been better to you than seven sons. My Lord, what a blessing. Can I tell you, sons in the Jewish culture, as you know, were the gold of the gold. Okay? And here she's saying, this woman has been better to you than seven sons. And everything that was taken away from Naomi was restored at the end. And as we put Jesus first, honestly, as we put him first, as we allow our lives to reflect and influence the next generation, do you know who gets blessed? We do. We do. As we pour out our lives as a drink offering into the next generation, what happens? we get blessed. And you see it with my girls. I see their kids serving Jesus passionately, and such lovely kids. My grandkids are now a blessing to me because of what I did and poured into the girls. Church was not a negotiation. They came every Sunday, whether they liked it. It was part of our household. And so that's the way it has been. And I am bearing the fruit of that now by seeing my beautiful grandchildren just loving Jesus and being so full of fun. It's a wonderful thing. And so may we never know the end results and the influence that our lives can have on others. As we faithfully follow our Lord and King, He unfolds our destiny. How the book of Ruth started was dismal indeed, but how it finished was incredibly glorious. It takes my breath away. And Ruth became all she was because she watched a woman who not only talked the talk, but who actually lived the life. And through some incredible difficult times, Naomi kept her faith and was able to pass it on to Ruth, and who then continued to pass it on, because her baby's name, what was her baby's name? Can any of you tell me? It was Obed. And who was Obed's baby? Was Jesse. And who was Jesse's baby? It was David. And David came through the lineage of Jesus Christ. One woman faithfully passing on generation after generation after generation after generation until we got our Messiah. And can I tell you something? We can never underestimate the incredible joy of passing on what is inside of us to the next generation. And they may not be your physical sons and daughters. It's so beautiful to see Ray passing on to his son, Wesley. But it may not just be them. In fact, please do not limit it only to your family, because we are in a body here. This is a family of believers. May we have our eyes looking out all the time for those that we can bring alongside, who we can walk with, who we can influence, who we can teach about the ways of God. Is it going to cost us something? Of course it is. But may God, by His grace, give us a heart for the next generation. And in Paul finishes up in 2 Timothy 4 verse 6. He says, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful." May we, as adults and people who love Jesus, say that at the end of our lives, "I have been poured out as a drink offering. This life I live is not mine. It belongs to Him. And if He requires me to pour it out into the nations of this world, into the churches and to the kids' ministry, into whatever ministry He has, that's what I want to do. Because it's been purchased, this life. It doesn't belong to me anymore. And I need to pour it out, not only so that I may have a wonderful life, but that I can see generations after me coming through and coming to Christ. It is an incredible privilege. So may God give us His grace and His mercy to be able to do this well. Amen. God bless you.